You guys remember last week, we were in 2 Kings, we were talking about Elisha, we were talking about vision. So I told you we were probably going to stay in 2 Kings because Elisha had a lot of cool stuff going on. And sure enough, I think that's what we're going to do. So we're going to be in a little bit later in his story, actually at the end of his story, at the end of his life. This is something that happens. It's in 2 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to pick up in this story in around verse 14. And the backstory on this is he's still, and if you weren't here last week, we talked about how he was there to help guide and show Israel God's power. He's still God. He's still in control. He still loves you. He still has plans for you. And so he was, you know, helping the king of Israel. At this point in his life, there's a lot of things going on with the throne. This is a different king. Still the king of Israel that we're going to be talking about. It's a complicated story of who dies and who does this and who does that. It's important, but not to what we're talking about tonight. So this is a different king, but again, it's talking about an interaction between Elisha and the king of Israel. And in this, kind of, I always read this, and I feel like Elisha at this point was a prophet of God, somebody that was that mouthpiece of God. So what's different about the Old Testament and what was going on then and what's going on now, not that you don't still have people that are prophets necessarily, and that's a theological thing that I am not prepared or equipped to talk about, but prophecies are still very real. Prophets are real. People are prophets. But they have a little bit different role, I feel like, than they did in the Old Testament. Because, see, in the Old Testament, they did not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wasn't with people all the time. He was there. He existed. He would come, but he would go. The Holy Spirit would come, and then he would go. The Holy Spirit would come, and then he would go. When Jesus left, he said, I leave you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not leave you. Once you accept Christ, once you bring him into your life and your world, the Holy Spirit does not leave you. He doesn't go away from you like he did then. So it's almost like Elisha was acting somewhat as the Holy Spirit, God's voice, God's conscience, God's telling you, nudging you, this is what we need to do, this is what we don't need to do. So that's kind of what the prophets acted like. They were filling a role to a certain extent. And that's what's going on here. So I'm just going to read, through it real quick, because what I want to talk about is a pretty short passage, and then we'll go back and kind of break it down. And y'all feel free to chime in if y'all have anything to add to this or any questions or anything like that. Starting in verse 14, it says, Now Elisha was suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoash, king, and I won't say that too many times because I'm sure that's not right, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Elisha said, Get a bow and some arrows, and he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elijah said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Apak, somewhere, at a certain location. Then he said, Take the arrows. And the king took them. Elisha told him, Strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, You should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aram and completely destroyed it. But now you will defeat it only three times. And we'll stop right there. So, basically the story is what we just said, if it was a little hard to follow, because I'm the greatest reader in the world. He comes in, this king, he's somewhat of a new king to Israel at this point. He comes in, Elisha is sick, he's on his deathbed, okay? This is the end of his life. He's on his deathbed, so the king of Israel is upset, comes, and, this is terrible and everything, but Elisha's not done. He's never done. Guys, you're never done. On your deathbed, God can have purpose in what you're doing. Never think, I'm too old, I'm too this, I'm too that, I'm too whatever. to do something for God. Elisha is on his deathbed, and he's still challenging the king of Israel to pursue God and to believe in God and to accept God's mantle on his life. He's still encouraging. He's still directing. He's still being the voice of God. You can be the voice of God to your deathbed, and we'll find out in a minute, possibly even past that as we read on. Okay? So, the king comes in verse 14, and he says, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. So this king knew Elisha, but this king didn't have a super long history with Elisha. He knew what Elisha had done for Israel. If y'all remember what we talked about last week, was this whole, last week we talked about, this incident where he blinded the army, and he led the army, and Israel didn't even have to fight. You know, they were just right there. You know, he was this protector almost of Israel. He was this victory for Israel. He was this person that brought victory, this person that brought defeat to the enemies, this person that had insight to the enemies. It everything had to do with what Elisha provided for Israel. So I think he honored Elisha by coming. You know, he's coming there, he's on his deathbed, the king is coming to see you, he's mourning that you're sick. But I don't think this king understood what Elisha was. Elisha was more than a victory. Elisha was the conduit to God. And see, we miss that sometimes. We miss that in blessings in our life, because we're more interested in the blessing than we are the blesser. We're more interested in what we get out of God than being with God. And that's a huge mistake, because God will bless us sometimes, and we're all excited about that blessing, and we forget to say, God, thank you for this. You're the one. You're the provider. You're the one. And I think that's what you see with this king. He comes in, and it's all about Elisha, and it's all about the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. That's warfare. That's warfare. The chariots and the horsemen. This is all about warfare. This is all about how you have provided victory for us on the battlefield. And yes, that should be honored. But there's a lot more to Elisha than victories on a battlefield. It's presence of God. It's relationship with God. And so often it's easy to focus on the wrong thing. He only wanted what he could get from Elisha. But he should have wanted presence over power. Choose the right things. Choose to pursue the right things. Because he's all about pursuing this victory to a certain extent. So that's what I see, in this greeting to him. It kind of reveals, I honor you because of this. So in verse 15, as we move along, so he's coming and he's greeted him. Elisha's like, okay, I know the deal. I know what I need to tell you. I know why you're here. At this point, Israel, the nation of Israel, has enemies all around them. They're hated. They're still hated to this day. They still have enemies around them to this day. Nobody that's their neighbor likes them. They never will. So Middle East peace is really, biblically, not going to happen right now. It will later. It will later. God's got plans for that. But in our meager trying to figure it out, people hate Israel. They always have. Okay? So this is just part of that story. This is part of that story. They're hated. So they've got a lot of enemies around, but the Armenians are the main one that we're talking about. And see, the Armenians are who we defeated earlier. You know, they're still around. They're still attacking us. Because sometimes, guys, we defeat an enemy, and when we defeat that enemy, he may not be eradicated. Okay? The Armenians were defeated. Last week we read about them being defeated. And yes, they were defeated. And yeah, you know, they fed them and basically, you know, poured hot coals over their heads and figuratively by feeding them and let them go. And they didn't invade. Well, they didn't invade for a little while, but they came back. Our enemies will come back. Okay? We have victories, but that sometimes they're completely eradicated, but sometimes the enemies that we face will come back. Okay, sometimes they will. So don't be surprised. Okay? Just know that the one who helped you defeat him the first time will also help you defeat him this time, and the next time, and the next time. Okay? So the Arameans are back. All these people are back. So in verse 15, Elisha tells the king, he says to him, he says, get a bow and some arrows. So he did. And he said, take the bow in your hands. And he told this to the king of Israel. And when he had taken it, Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. He tells him to take the bow in your hands. Elisha did not pick up the bow and do this shooting of the arrows. He told the king to pick up the bow. To me, this was, yes, God fights battles for us. God has won battles for us. But God also wants us to participate in the battle sometimes. Sometimes we have a role to play. Yeah, He's the force that wins that battle. He's the one that makes us victorious. He's the one that gives us that strength. But that does not take us out of the equation completely. Sometimes God tells us you have to go pick up your bow. You have to engage in this. You have to participate in this battle if you want the victory that you're supposed to have. Because, yeah, I'm going to be there with you, but I'm going to put my hands on your hands. You see, that's what Elisha is. He's representing the Holy Spirit. He's representing God's presence. And so I think it's important because I just kind of flew past that several times I've read it, but I'm like, usually when I do this, not all the time, I try to read multiple versions, the King James and just all the different ones to make sure wording is not different because I'm an NIV person because it's easy to read and my brain needs easy things to read. But all the different translations have awesome ways of looking at things. And so you need to look at, but they all say it just about the same. It says that Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. They all state it just like that and make it just as important. And so I'm like, God, what's the deal with, why is it important that Elisha put his hands on it? Because God is like, once you take that task, God's going to come in and help you do it. Once you take up that bow, once you pick up this mantle of whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing, whatever battle it is that you're supposed to be fighting, whatever adversity you're supposed to be facing, once you take that up, God will put His hands on your hands. All right? He will calm you, and He will be there with you, and He will show you what you need to do. Okay? And in the bow, let's talk about this bow. Take up this bow. What is this in your life? Because see, none of us are fighting Armenians right now. You know, none of us right now, thankfully, are being attacked by a foreign force in which we need to take up weapons and actually physically fight them. I mean, that's a thing sometimes, but right now in our lives, nobody in this room is having to go to war tomorrow. So what is it that we are fighting? What is it that we are doing? It can be so many different things. Okay, so this is why God's Word is so alive, because it applies to every person sitting in this room. You can't get up and say, well, that doesn't talk about me because I don't have any adversity in my life. Who is that? Where are they at? Where's this person in the room that doesn't have adversity in their life? Who's the person that maybe, where is the person that doesn't have a calling on their life? Everybody in this room has a calling on your life. And at some point, God's going to say, pick up the calling that you are called to. I want you to pick it up. I want you to pick that bow up. I want you to pick up this thing that is going to do battle for me. Okay? It may be ourself, beating ourself. There's so many different things. So don't box in. When you read God's Word, don't box it in and think, this is just an old story about an old dude that shot a bow, an arrow out the window. That's not. Everything in this Word is so relevant to who you are right now. So when you read this word, think, okay, God, get a bow and some arrows. And He did so. Take the bow in your hands. God wants you to take ownership of the battle that you're supposed to fight, of the calling that's on your life, of whatever it may be. God wants you to take ownership of it. Because you don't pick it up and deal with it unless it's yours. This king needed to know that he needed to pick it up. He needed to take ownership of the battles that were going to be coming up. Because this is kind of a new king. And he's, you know, thinking, oh man, this is terrible. Elisha's gone. We may actually have to fight people. Not that they didn't. But so many times Elisha would just, you know, God would come in and change things. And we're like, oh gosh, I hope God just fixes this for me. Well, maybe you need to do something to make that happen. Maybe God is wanting you to do something and take a step and make a move to make that happen. And you're just sitting back waiting for God. God's just waiting for you. So all I need you to do is pick up the bow. All I need you to do is pick up this cause that I've put in your heart, and you know what it is. This ministry that you're supposed to be involved in, this whatever it is, you've got to take it up and do something with it. When we do God's will, He will place His hand on it and help guide us. Because sometimes we don't want to pick it up because we don't know what to do with it. This king may have not shot a bow a whole lot. I don't know. That may have been why Elisha put his hands on him. Say, no, like this. Do it like this. Don't be afraid if it's something that you do not feel equipped for. Because I'll tell you, God doesn't use a lot of equipped people. Most of the time, you're not equipped. Because if you're equipped, you don't need God. Right? If you read this word from the front to the back, there's not one person, only one. Jesus Christ was the only equipped person in this Bible. Nobody else was equipped. Every story was about unequipped people that should not have been able to do what they were going to do. Pick any person. Pick any person in any story, and this word is about, and I'll show you where the word is very, very clear on this person really couldn't do this. Moses led the children of Israel out of captivity, and he couldn't even talk. He couldn't do what I'm doing right now. He was scared to talk. And what did he have to do? He had to go talk to Pharaoh multiple times, the most powerful man on the planet. He had to go and talk to him, but he was afraid to talk. God doesn't use equipped people. Because then He can't show that He's God. That's what it's about. To show who He is, His glory, His power. Look at the disciples. They're some goofed up jokers. I mean, they're fishermen and just, they're just messed up, just regular old people. And God Almighty just picked them out of all of the wise Pharisees, Sadducees, all these people that he could have picked. He picked a bunch of regular guys that all they knew how to do was fish. And half the time they weren't good at that. I mean, how many times did Jesus walk up and Peter's fishing and not catching anything? He must not have been too good at it. So we wait and we think, okay, I'm going to be equipped. Take it up. If God's put it in your heart, take it up. Whatever it is. All right, so in verse 17, Elisha gives him an odd command. It seems somewhat odd. He says, open up the east window. He opened it up and he tells him to shoot. He wants him to shoot this arrow out this window. It seems odd to us, but if you read historically, this was a common declaration of war. You would come up to the enemy, and, you know, I declare war on you, throw your spear in their direction, or you shoot your bow in their direction. This was a common act. This was not an odd, weird thing necessarily as it seems to us to do. Like, why are you doing this? This was something that was done. So, and the reason I say that is the king knew what was going on. This wasn't the king went like, what are we doing? No, the king said, oh, okay, we're about to declare war. You're wanting me to go into battle. You're wanting me to do something. You want me to do something with this bow and arrow. You're wanting me to declare war on this situation. The king understood this. He wasn't confused about this. In some commentary, it seems like people say, well, he didn't really know what was going on. I feel like he did. I feel like he knew the weight of what Elisha was asking him to do. So he tells him to open the east window, which was toward the particular enemy in which he needed to face right now. And he says, shoot, Elisha said, and he shot the Lord's arrow. And this is what Elisha said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, "You will completely destroy the Arameans at..." What is it? Y'all got a good one? Whatever that place is. I always butcher those, so I skip over them. So, he gives him a game plan. So he's picked up his bow. What's the first thing that happens? He doesn't say, "Okay, figure that one out, buddy." No. He says, "Open that window right there. Open the east window right there. And I want you to shoot your arrow out there." And as he's shooting it, I feel like it was before the arrow even landed on the ground, he starts making this declaration because he's listening to what he's saying. He's responding to what, and remember, we're saying Elisha is a form of the Holy Spirit. He's listening to the Holy Spirit. He's doing what the Holy Spirit is telling him to do. He's doing what the man of God is telling him to do, what God wants him to do. And in doing that, he immediately gets this, you know, "You're going to go defeat the Arameans. You're going to have a victory." That's what he's told immediately. He gave him a game plan. He said, "Attack them here and you will win." He says, "Go here, fight this battle, fight it this way, and you will win." Remember last week we talked about vision, God giving us vision, God giving us the ability to see what we need to see. God also gives you the ability to not see the things that you don't need to see. You know how horses and blinders, you don't know how that works? Why do they put them on horses? The horse just needs to look at one thing at a time. If the horse begins to look around, the horse sees this over here, and the horse sees this over here, it's going to get spooked, and it's not going to do its job properly. God will sometimes put blinders on us. So when He gives us vision, sometimes He gives us vision, and I will tell you, sometimes He will take vision away from you. Okay? It's not always about seeing everything all the time. Sometimes He'll take things where you don't see them away. So what He's doing right now, they have all these enemies and they have all these things that they could do. But God says, "I want you to go here, I want you to attack this enemy here, and you're going to win." He puts blinders on. He says, "Look this direction. This is what you need to do right now." You see, guys, because what a lot of times happens to us is we get distracted by all the battles that we could be fighting. There's so many different things that we could be engaged in. There's so many battles. I mean, look at the prayer requests. Look at the world right now. Turn the news on and you can see battle after battle after battle after battle after battle. And it can be so distracting, it can be discouraging, because you're like, the whole world's just, you know, dying and going to hell. What should we do? Oh, there's nothing we can do. No. God's going to put blinders on us. We're all going to see different things. He may focus you in one direction, you in another direction, you in another direction, you in another direction. He will address everything. That's God's job. You let God worry about the world, and you worry about what He's telling you. You worry about what He's put in your heart. Who is it that does the, out in Kansas City, that he's against abortion so bad? Lou Engle. Yeah. Like, Lou Engle's thing is abortion. His heart breaks for the abortion issue in our country. That's his thing. That's what he does. They go to abortion clinics and stand outside of them with red tape over their mouth and just pray. And they do it all over the country. And that's his thing. He has this heartbeat for it. He's not distracted by whatever. Not that he doesn't care about prayers in schools or whatever other issue, social issue that you want to pick up and carry. Not that he's not interested in those. But God has put a special mantle in his life and a special passion for one thing. And I think God does that for each one of us. And it may be multiple things, but there's things He wants us to hone in. There's things He wants us to focus on. And He's equipped us and will equip us as we pick up that bow. He will continue to equip us to do those things that God's put in our hearts. So if God's put it in your heart and He hasn't put it in your neighbor's heart, it's okay. It's for you. It's for you. You don't have to have 100 people. Do what God's put in your heart. Understand what He's put in you. We are so often distracted by the wrong battles. The enemy is the enemy wherever. But, sorry, that's embarrassing. But what God is saying is listen to me and I'll tell you what battle to fight. See, the king of Israel can be so distracted right now, but when we listen to the Holy Spirit, we listen to God, what He's telling us. He's going to say, okay, don't worry about that right now. Don't worry about that right now. I want to put blinders on you, and I want you to fight the Armenians right here. This is where you should go. So in your life, say, God, I feel overwhelmed. How many of y'all have felt overwhelmed? Probably today. I mean, it's an overwhelming, life is an overwhelming thing sometimes. We come in and out of this. Sometimes we feel like we got it under control, and sometimes we feel like we are totally outmatched, outnumbered. It's too much. You know, every time I hear these lists of cancer, it just seems too much. It seems too much. It's overwhelming. But the ability for you to strive in overwhelming situations is focus. Is focus. It's absolute focus. Focus on what you're doing. Focus at what's at hand. What's going on. You know the old baseball movie with was it Kevin Costner? Is it The Field of Dreams? No, what was it where he says, quiet the mechanism, you know? The pitching movie. It was a good baseball movie, sorry. What was it? Yeah, For the Love of the Game. So he's standing on the mound and he's looking around and he's seeing all these fans and they're throwing stuff and everybody hates him and all this stuff is going on. And he says in to his mind, he says, quiet the mechanism. And when that happens, all of a sudden, all he sees is that batter and that catcher's mitt. That's all he sees. So in a world of chaos, in a world of things that are going on, a world that seems out of control, how do we deal with that? We focus on the right thing. The right thing. If the baseball player character had focused on the opposing team's dugout and thought, well, I think I like that baseball player did the other day. I'm just going to run over and beat them all up. That's not going to be a successful thing. But how do we know? How do we know what to focus on? That's where the Holy Spirit comes in our life. That's where that relationship with God comes in our life. That's where hearing Him, praying, reading this Word, letting this Word talk to you. That's where it comes in, and that's where it tells you, you know what? I think I should be doing this right now. You know what? I think I should be involved in this ministry right now. You know what? We don't have this ministry right now, and I think I need to start it. And if I'm the only one that does it, then that's fine. God's called me to do it. And when God calls me to do it, He's going to put His hands on me. And when He puts His hands on me, He's going to show me what I need to do. And from there, we're going to be successful. So that's what is going on right here. The enemy is the enemy wherever. But God wants you to focus on what He wants you to focus on. It's like this, okay? And I don't know how many of you guys are new Christians. I don't know if you're all Christians. You may try to be figuring this faith thing out. Some of you guys know the Word better than I do. Which doesn't take a lot, so don't pat yourself on the back too hard, okay? But I've been in church my whole life, and I've seen people get saved, sincerely accept Christ. Sincerely broken. And I've seen these same people try to overnight become Billy Graham. The next day they're wanting to lead Bible studies. The next day they're wanting to do all these things. Because they think, and God can transform you. You are transformed. Don't take this wrong. You are completely transformed the instant that you accept Him, the instant that you accept Him into your soul, into your heart, you are transformed. You are a new creature. Okay, but even being a new creature, we still have old habits. And so I see people that try to change everything about them instantaneously. I'm going to stop cussing, I'm going to stop drinking, I'm going to stop. And that's great. That's wonderful. But you know what happens to people that are successful is they say, all right, today I'm attacking this. Not that these other things and these other things that we do wrong are acceptable, but I'm going to focus on this today. You know what? I'm going to focus on reading this Word. I need to start becoming a better student of the Word, so I'm going to focus on that. And then they start learning about worship. You know what? I'm going to focus on learning. God is such a step God. And understand what I mean by that. Step by step by step by step. Generally, you don't see this all happen at once. Generally, it's God wants you to follow a process. He wants you to follow these steps. He wants you to say, today I'm going to do this, and then tomorrow I'm going to do this. Now, there are times that God can take you from the bottom of the mountain to the top in a heartbeat, and I'm not limiting God in any way. But generally, It's like good ribs. You got to cook them slow so they get smoked right and everything's just right about them. Okay? God wants you to fully understand that thing that you're doing. There's a difference in being an actual student of a subject and cramming for a test for something. You know what I mean? I crammed for tests all in high school. I couldn't tell you a thing. And I made great grades. I was a good student. I made good grades. And you ask me anything about Algebra 2 right now, and I have no idea. I wasn't a student of it. I wasn't all that interested in Algebra 2. I was interested in getting a grade, so I just retained stuff for a short period of time. God doesn't want Christians like that. He doesn't want you to be like that. He don't want you to be sitting like, oh, man, I got to go to church tomorrow. Let me get in here real quick and let me read something. And then I'll be spiritual for a second. And then after I leave, then I'm going to forget it all. After I leave, I'm not going to walk in that anymore. God wants to build us step by step, block by block, brick by brick. So don't get distracted by, oh, man, you know, I didn't realize that about the Bible. I didn't realize that about God. I'm not a good Christian. Because let me get back to this person that I see. I see these people try to do everything. And then it's so overwhelming. It's so overwhelming to be perfect, guys. I'm going to tell you right now, it's super overwhelming to be perfect. Because I've tried and I have never even come close. And nobody in this room has. So when we try to be perfect and we try to be this thing that we're not ready to be, and we get distracted by all these enemies and all these things that we're doing wrong, you walk out the door. You say, well, it's not for me. It's not for me. I guess I'm not a Christian because I have seen it. I've seen so many people walk away from God. And there are people that you would think, how did that happen? It's because they didn't just say, God, what's my battle today? What am I fighting today? What's my enemy today? Who's in front of me today? And how do you want me to defeat this thing today? They got distracted by keeping up with other people. You keep up with what God tells you to keep up with. I promise you, He'll challenge you more than anybody in this world will. Because He wants you to be just like His Son. Betsy Kent, I thought I turned this off. So. And that's one of the reasons. If we attack everything and everyone at the same time, or out of order, we'll lose every time. See, God has a plan. See, God wanted Him to defeat the Armenians here, and then He would defeat them here, and then He would defeat them here, because He is the master game planner. He knows exactly what order that these dominoes need to fall so that it lands right. See, if you get them out of order, it doesn't work. I'm not a fan, generally speaking, of this whole, and it's been around forever, but multitasking. I'm not a big fan of multitasking. Sometimes you have to do it, and in our business and everybody's life, you have to multitask. So I'm not saying you can't. But when something's really, really important, something is your purpose in life, something is your passion, and you split that passion with multiple things, you will not do what God's called you to do. You have to be so laser-focused on that thing that God's called you to do. That's why this being distracted is such a big deal. It's such a big deal because we get distracted. There's so many people that would be great musicians, unbelievable musicians, if they just dedicated their life to that craft, dedicated their life to I would be a lot, I don't know if I'd ever be a great one, but I'd be a way better musician if I dedicated hours and hours and hours every day of playing an instrument. I don't care what it is. Sports, your job. Dave Ramsey's, a lot of his books, he talks about if anybody ever just dedicates their life, the sole thing, I'm going to do this. He said most of the time they're successful in doing it if they really go all in on it. Main thing is you hearing what God's calling you to dedicate yourself to. Because so many people dedicate their life to the wrong thing. And you may get kind of good at it, even if it's a good thing. You can dedicate yourself to a good thing that's the wrong thing for you. Okay? And you may be good at it and you may fulfill a purpose or whatever, but you're never going to take it to that next level that God wants you to be extraordinary at. He wants you to take it and do things that other people can't with this focus. God wants us to have focus. Let God direct your battles and His hands will be in it. I put remember vision just from last week. I'm going to keep going back to that. Vision is everything. But remember this week, let's tack on vision is everything, but sometimes blindness is everything too. Learn how to block it out. Learn how to block it. This thing, the people that say you can't do it, block them out. You don't need that. When it gets overwhelming, you don't need that. And verse 18, so we got to get moving here. So it'll be back today, so y'all be rid of me. He said, take the, and then this is an interesting part of this, okay? And we can't skip over it, so we got to hit it real quick. In verse 18, he tells him to take the arrows, and he tells him to strike the ground. And, you know, I read some different commentary on this. Nobody has a clue what really happened there. Some people say he took the arrows, and, you know, what I would imagine, and I don't have any arrows, I would have brought some, and just, like, you know, just striking the ground with a bundle of arrows. That's just how I imagine it. You know, and some people say they were long, tall, six-foot arrows, so he struck them like this. Some people say that meant that he took them out and shot the arrows into the ground right outside the window. Regardless, that's not really my point. I'm not saying that that's not important, but for what we're talking about, that's not. This comes back to Elisha wanted the king to take ownership of what he was doing, to be passionate about his calling, to believe in what he was doing. The king knew, because we are talking in the context that he asked him to do this, he's like, all right, we're declaring war. Now I want you to take these arrows and I want you to strike. And he says, we're declaring war. And when he shoots the arrow, he says, that's a victory. The king knows. I think the king knows. When I strike this, something good is going to happen. Something powerful is going to happen. But the king only strikes the arrows on the ground three times. And I think it's because this king was afraid to fight these battles. Even though he knew he would win them. Even if you know you're going to win a boxing match. If I know I'm going to win a boxing match against you, which is probably not going to happen. But if I know I'm going to win, I know I'm still going to get hit. I know I'm still going to take some punishment. I know I'm still going to have to put the gloves on. We're going to have to get in the ring. And we're going to box. And I'm going to get hurt. I may win, and that's great, but I still have to be able to take what comes with it. Victory costs you something. Victory costs you something. Very few battles have ever been fought in which the victors did not lose people. Okay? It costs you something. Was this king willing to engage in these things? That's one theory, which I think may be true. He's like, yeah, we'll win, but I just don't want to fight. It boils down to his passion level. He was not passionate. He did not have this burning in his heart to lead Israel where they needed to be. He wanted to win if it was easy, but if it cost him something, he did not want to win. The king's half-hearted actions created unfulfilled potential. He wasn't all in. So if God calls you to do something, and you know you're supposed to do it, and you just halfway go in on it, it's not going to work out. It's not going to work out like it should. You're going to win three battles. You'll win some. Who are people you're inspired by? Are there any people that are just like... I mean, Tim Tebow to me always comes to mind. He's an inspiring person to me. And I'm a Georgia fan, so I hate Florida Gators. But you cannot overlook the man's passion for Christ and for the things that he's involved in. You know why he's inspiring? Because he's passionate. If he was just some guy writing a check somewhere that we never heard of, then he would not inspire people. Passionate people inspire you. When you are passionate about something, I can watch any sport, and if I see somebody passionate about it, it makes me interested in it. I mean, anything. I mean, I might know anything about it. I mean, That Simone girl, the gymnast, she like did all this flipping around this week and broke all these records. I don't know anything about gymnastics, but I know that people are passionate about it. When I watch people that are passionate, I'm like, that's awesome. That is so cool. That is great. That is awesome. Be that person that's passionate about what God has called you to. And you will inspire others to join along with you and do that thing. That's the key to it, is actually believing. See, I don't know that the king necessarily believed what Elisha was telling him. He didn't have a history with Elisha. So, he went, man, is this really going to win? Really? This is going to help? Okay, here you go. There you go, old man that's about to die. No. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God has something for your life? Do you believe that He wants to do something in your life? Do you believe that He wants you to impact people and impact nations? You know, and Sid always talks about, I want to change the world. And how do we change the world? Well, you know what we change the world on? By knowing what we are called to do. And then when we as Christians, as the body of Christ collectively, are all doing that thing that we're supposed to do. You see, when you've got your blinders on and you're looking this way and you're looking this way and you're looking this way, guess what? We've got 360 degrees of the enemy and all of us are attacking the enemy all at the same time. That's how God works. That's how God works. So God can take on everything at once. God can see everything at once. God can address everything at once. Let God do that. Don't try to do it yourself and do what God's put in front of you. And the next person does what's in front of him. And so on and so on and so on. That is how you change the world. That is how you do it. You don't do it by yourself. You do it as being part of this wonderful thing we call the body of Christ, which is not just in this church, which is in every place that meets in His name, that believes every word in this Bible and adds nothing to and takes nothing away. Those are the people collectively. That's how we do it. We'll finish up. What battles are facing you? Are you surrounded on each side? Let God position you in front of who or what you need to engage in next. Let Him guide you. But we must all go all in for Him and His will. Ask God tonight, guys, as you leave here, if you want to come down to the altar, and Cindy, if you want to start some music up, you need to ask God what you're supposed to be passionate about. You may know already. Most likely you do. But sometimes you're like, yeah, man, I really don't know what to focus on. God, what do I need to focus on? There's so much going on. What's the battle I need to fight? Ask God to do that. But then when you start striking the ground, when God tells you to do something, when God tells you to love that person, don't stop loving them. He'll tell you when to stop. See, that was the king's mistake. Elisha never told him to stop striking the ground. He said, strike the ground. You know what I'm doing? If I'm listening to the man of God, that I'm striking that thing, said, just tell me when. I'm going, buddy. I'm going till you tell me to stop. Because every time I do this, God's doing something. I know something's going on. Something's changing and something's happening. So why would He stop? Never stop. Never stop till God comes in and says, all right, stop striking the ground and go do this now. Stop doing this and go do this now. And that's how we find success, by not stopping. Because it's so easy to walk out that door and stop. To cross the railroad tracks and forget about it until we come back next week. God says, no. Continue to do what I've called you to do, and then you will win battle after battle after battle. And one thing, and we'll throw it on there before we walk out. So random to me. It was so cool. Verse 20, Elisha died and was buried. This guy was like awesome. I mean, it's like, it's so much about him and so much about his faithfulness to God and all these awesome stories. And it says, Elisha died and was buried. Right after he says this to the king. And then what happens is this was after he had died. It just like instantly goes forward somewhere into the future. It says these Moabite raiders used to enter the country every year. And every once in a while, some Israelites were burying a guy. And these raiders come in, they get scared, so they just like toss the guy into the dead guy into the tomb where Elisha's body's at. His bones are in there. And when they toss him in here, the guy's bones, or the guy touches Elisha's bones. And all of a sudden he gets up and starts walking. Just because he touched Elisha's bones. Such a random story, but so cool because it talks about God's power and influence. And this is my question. What is your passion in life affecting when you're gone? What are your bones changing? What are the things that you set in motion because you're passionate about it today? What are they changing for people who come in contact with you and the things that you've done, the places that you've been? We should leave a legacy of God, a legacy of love, a legacy that is all about pointing to Him and only Him. And so that when I'm dead and gone and somebody runs into my bones somewhere, they say, something in me is making me stand up. Something in me is making me want to walk around and just talk about God. I don't know what it is. It's because they came in contact with something that you started, something that you did because you were passionate about it, because you believed what God told you. So never, never sit back and say, it's not for me. It's too big. I can't do it. Because somebody needs to touch your bones one day. Somebody needs to come in contact with you one day. Somebody's life needs to be changed. Somebody's life you may never meet. You may never meet them in your life. Are you willing to be passionate about that? If God's called you to, you better be. And that's it. I will not read any more of my notes, guys. We're good. So, if you need to deal with that tonight, if whatever you need to do, you guys know how this works. His body and His blood is represented in this, these two little silver pans here. And this is so much more than just some bread and some juice, guys. So when you take it, understand what it is. That's God's. That's Jesus' body and His blood, and it was shed and it was broken for us so that we could read this word. And so I don't have to have Elisha sit on my shoulder and tell me to shoot arrows. I've got the Holy Spirit in my heart that tells me, you know what, James, you need to do this, you need to do that. That's why He did that. Yeah, He wants to save you and get you into heaven, and you have, but He wants you to have a relationship. Don't be like this king and just say, God, what can I get out of you? Say, God, I want relationship with you. And when you take that right there, you're saying, God, I want to take part of you. I want part of you to be in me. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to understand who you are. Because when you're in relationship with somebody, you understand who they are. You're more concerned about who they are than them knowing who you are. So that's what that's about. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, for who You are. God, I thank You that You love us and You care about us and that You want to speak to us and You want to challenge us, Heavenly Father. And God, You want to enter every battle with us, God. You want to put Your hands on our hands as we go into battle. You want to direct our path, God, and You want to put blinders on us, God, and You want us to see the thing that we need to see because You know what we need to see. God, show us and give us vision, but give us only the vision that we need, God. Don't let us be distracted. God, take distraction away from us and let us be laser focused on You and who You are and Your love for us, God. Lord, we love You. We thank You so much for Your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for His sacrifice and what it means. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Your heart was